Okay, hopefully you can hear. That's one thing for the music stand to fall. But I remember Paul Young telling us one day about a wee old church in Wales, and they were meeting for a meeting, and they had a speaker there. I think he was quite a young fella. It was an old church. And he thought in quite a sermon he was going to speak about the Lord coming back again. And the Bible does tell us that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. And he thought he had a great message to give, but when he got up in the front of the platform, everyone left him. And he more or less shouted at the people, oh, I'm doing that now too. He more or less gave them full volume. The Lord said, behold, I come quickly. And then it just couldn't come, and he said it again, behold, I come quickly. And he leaned in the wee desk, behold, I come quickly. And the wee desk broke and collapsed, and he fell down in among the ladies in the front row. And he said to her, dear, I'm so sorry. Oh, she said, it's all right, dear, you did tell us you were coming after us. So many a funny thing happens in a meeting, and when it happens in a meeting, it's far harder not to laugh than it is to laugh, as you know. But there we are, we sing these things, and there's wonderful truth in the scriptures and those that are based upon the Word of God, of course. And I've talked to you a bit about Mr. Harry Ironside, but there was a lady who came to see Mr. Ironside. She was a believer, but she was suffering from all kinds of anxieties, and we would call it today mental health problems. She'd seen psychiatrists, she'd seen psychologists a lot, and then finally she spoke to one or two of the gospel preachers and folk to see if she could get help, teachers. And she's told him, she says, I have an awful problem. She says, there's two men follow me everywhere I go. She says, when I come into the house, when I go out of the house, when I walk down, we would call it the footpath, they call it the sidewalk, wherever I go, there's these two men always following me. And I can't seem to get rid of them. They're there all the time. And it's distressing me. Why would they be following me all the time? The old man was very sharp. He listened for a wee minute and he said to her, I said, it's very sharp. Do you know who they are? No, she said, I've no idea who they are. Well, he said, if I told you who they were, would that help you? She said, I would. Who is it? He says, it's goodness and mercy. And they follow me all the days of my life. He said, don't be distressed. Of course, it was a figment of her mind that she saw these men. But in reality, he turned it to show that there are these two that follow us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a wonderful thing to know. He it is who doth go before us, Deuteronomy 31 and 8. He's the one that goes before us, but he's also the one that is with us. And Isaiah tells us he's our rear guard. And Psalm 23 tells us about goodness and mercy that follow us. Now then, let's see where we are, if I can find my place. Then we'll get to the right bit here. I hope there's something for us to enjoy, to realise the wonderful person that is the Lord Jesus. What a person he is. His humility that brought him from heaven. The stoop that he took, though he was rich, for you, for me. He became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. We're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And for those that are his, feel this. It never dawned on me to just a week or two ago. It's beyond, really. It's something beyond it. Nowadays they tell us that there's so many scammers. And if you hear a thing that sounds too good to be true, you can be sure that it's not true. Well, this sounds too good to be true, but I want to tell you it's true. Imagine this, and it's true. If you don't have a king down here, we'll go to King Charles for one of that better one. There's other kings in the place. If King Charles if you got a message on your phone or in your letterbox or wherever you get your messages that purported to come from King Charles to tell you that he wanted you to come and live with him in the palace, And I see you looking at it and say, it's a scam, it's a scam. He doesn't know anything about me. He wouldn't want me. And why would he want me in his palace? Go a bit further. If that message said that he wanted you to come and live in the palace and to eat continually with him at his table at the banquets, and if he told you that he wanted you to be as one of the king's sons, if he told you that he was going to bring you into the royal family, you'd say it's getting even more far-fetched. Me, to be in the palace and to be brought into the royal family, that's beyond it. And then if he told you this, that he wanted to make you a joint heir with William, that all that was the royals would be split and given between you and William, you'd say, catch yourself on. It's impossible. That's what we are. The Lord of heaven, he has saved us. We have been born from above and adopted as well into the royal family, the family of the king. Wonder. He wants us to come to live with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. A place where there's fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. To be with the Lord who died for us in Calvary. What a place that will be. What a prospect. And then he's going to make us joint heirs with Christ. And there's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, already reserved in heaven for those that love the Lord Jesus, that have been born again into the family of God. We read the other evening, as many as received him, to them gives he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. I want to tell you something. The best yet to be. As we look forward, what a prospect. What a thought. And what a blessing will be ours for all eternity. I hope we got it over this morning that he will not let you go. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We used to have a man in Ballymena. He was quite droll sometimes, but he used to say, never's a long time. That's what he always said, never's a long time. They'll never perish, not forever. And the future is assured. Wonderful thing. We have got this eternal life that he alone can give. Now then, I want to read with you a number of places today. I'm going to say something before we start. Not often I say this in a meeting. I believe there's something in this little section for someone. For me, this was the hardest of the different little topics in the little sections. It's not easy. Not easy to give. It maybe not be easy to receive. And I hope there's someone, something here to bring blessing to some that are here. Turn with me, number of passages. Romans chapter 10, first of all. Romans 10, I'm going to tell you in a minute or two why I think there's something in it for someone, especially this morning. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 9. We used to sing the wee chorus. Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. Look what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Certainty. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We'll talk about that in a moment. Turn, please, when you're there, to 1 Corinthians. Over to the next book. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And let's look down, please, the passage. We can well read more here, but we'll just read a little bit. Verse 19. Know ye not, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and me, we're not our own. We have been bought with a price, not silver or gold, but precious blood shed on Calvary. And Paul comes to the conclusion, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now let me tell you why I believe this is something here for someone today. In our morning prayer group today, the man, Joel, that led the prayer group, he came to this verse. Many men lifted what he said as he read this verse, and many men thanked the Lord and repeated it as we went through. He didn't know that this was the verse that was in my mind for this morning. Verse 6 of Philippians. Paul's giving thanks for the folks at Philippi and their fellowship in the gospel. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it even unto the day of Jesus Christ. That we'll see in a minute, I trust, what that means. A little bit of it, anyway. Difficult section again, Romans chapter number 8. Romans in chapter number 8 this time. Wonderful section of scripture. It's easier to read sometimes than if you're in the middle of it. There's a man that comes into me in the shop, he's just gone to heaven. He's a shepherd in one of the churches around the area. And he said to me, he said, for years and years, I've gone into homes where there's illness, I've gone into homes where there's been a bereavement, and he said, I've read to them these verses from Romans 8. He said, I'll never do it again. The reason is this, that sometimes these things are easier to read. And sometimes these things are easier to sing. I think it was Tozer who said, we Christians don't tell lies, we just sing them in church. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. I remember a night when that spoke to me. I'll tell you about it. Easier to sing. Sometimes easier to read than when you're in the middle of it. That man found it hard to read it. He had a son that was drowned on a Sunday school trip in the sea in the North Coast. He had another son just after that who had a motor accident. When his dad went to see him, he didn't even recognize him. He was so badly hurt. And he ended up in the ICU beside him. And so he realized that it's hard. These things are true, but we've got to make them individual. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the important bit. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That he, that's the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wonderful truth. And let me read you a little bit from Romans 5. You can turn it up if you like. Hopefully, if I can get this thing to work, I'll read you from a slightly different version. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance, and that endurance develops strength of character, and that character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill his heart with our love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. While we were yet sinners, and since we have been made right by God's in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from condemnation. A little bit different when you read it sometimes and you get freshness on it. Trust that the Lord will bless these readings from his word here this afternoon. We have discovered, I hope, that he will not let us go. Let me make this clear. All of us are prone to faults and falls and failures. And the same man that told us in Ballymena often that never's a long time, he used to say often, we can often fall on the rock, but thank God we'll never fall off the rock. What a wonderful thought. And the marvellous truth, we'll see it, I hope, that the Lord will see it more maybe in a later session, that the Lord will work with us. And the Lord is patient. He's long-suffering towards us. Read Psalm 103 and enjoy that he hasn't rewarded us because of our sins and iniquities. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. And the Lord is gracious. And he's gracious. And he's kind to his children. We're prone to fall. But here this passage tells us, and these passages that we read tell us something else, that he will not let us go. But there's a sense where he will not let us out. Say, what do you mean? Romans 10 and 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be thy Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We live in a day sometimes of easy believism. I remember a girl in our town, and there was gospel effort going on, and she said she'd get saved. Do you know what she said? Ah, she said, I thought I might as well. If it didn't do me any good, it would do me no harm. She didn't live very long to prove that she hadn't even grasped the fact that she needed salvation, nor had she got it. It was just this easy business. Here in this verse, there's a number of things. There's commitment. You trust, you believe in your heart. That's commitment. The word really is trust. And those of us that have eternal life, we go back to a moment when first we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Now you might know the date. I don't know the date I was saved, it used to trouble. Mr. Spurgeon says you don't need to know your date of birth to know you're alive. So if you don't know the date or the time, don't worry about it. But there must be a moment when first you believe in your heart. That's moving, don't want to get this confusion, but the first step in believing is to give mental assent that what you hear is true. But then there's another step, it's to rely on what you hear that's true to bring you blessing. But that's different from just believing about it. We live in a world where most people believe about Jesus Christ. Many of them will tell you that he died on a cross. They believe that, but they're not saved. Because they have never committed or entrusted the safety of their never-dying soul to him. You need to not only believe it's true, but you need to depend on it. That's going to the doctors, and he pokes you and he looks at you and prods you and does the things that doctors do. And then he sits down. Well, they don't do it that day. So you used to get a pen out and write a script that you couldn't read. Then you took it down to the chemist and you wonder how he could ever read it. And he gives you a bottle and it says on it, take 4 times a day. And you go home and what do? You take it. You believe the doctor knew what he was doing. You believe the chemist gave you the right thing. And in trust, you take it to make you better. You believed it. You could have believed it was the right thing. You could take that medicine home, that tablets home. I have some with me actually this week, and I take them, which I hate doing, but have to do it. You could believe that it was the right thing. But as long as they sit in the bottle, you'll not get any blessing. So here's this verse. There's a commitment. You entrust, you believe in your heart. that Christ died for sinners and God raised him from the dead because he's satisfied. But there's something else. In the verse, there's not just a commitment. There's a coronation. That's when you crown him Lord of your life. I spoke at a meeting one night up in our country, and I told them that you can't get saved without accepting Christ as Lord of your life. And there was a man I heard afterwards, he never came to me, but I heard he was very annoyed. He said, you just believe in Jesus. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The key thought is the Lordship of Christ. You crown him Lord of your life. He wants to be not a passenger. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be in control. He wants to be the driver. He'll take you in a different direction. He'll give you new desires. He'll land you one day in a different destination. But salvation, you entrust it to him. And you make him Lord of your life. A coronation. Then when you've done that, there's something else you confess with your mouth. That's the confession. Tell God you'll take Christ as your Savior. You've done that. There's any folks here and you've never yet done that, no better time. He died on a cross. We saw that he gave everything for us. Trust him to take you to heaven. And crown him Lord of your life. Tell God that, but then tell the folks around you. That'll bring you assurance when you tell others that you've made Christ King of your life. So then, we have made him Lord of our lives. He has made a commitment to us. He's given us eternal life. Nothing and no one can take it from us. That's his commitment to us. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians truth. And because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, that's the guarantee that we'll be in heaven. That's his commitment to us. We're in this new, what the Bible calls covenant. A new covenant. That's just a promise. A legal term, I suppose. And you and I are the beneficiaries of this covenant. In a sense, it's very one-sided. The Lord's doing all for us. Because why? We read it. We have been bought and paid for. So we're not our own. We belong to him. That's solemn. All about us. Anything that we have. Paul, as he writes to the folks at Corinth, he says, we have nothing, we are nothing, except what God and grace has given us. And anything that's been entrusted to us, be it the things of the world, be it our family, whatever it might be that we've got, he has given it to us. But here we are, you and I have been bought with precious blood. That's sobering, isn't it? I'm sure some of you have heard of Count Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf was of the real aristocracy many years ago. He was a young man. The world had much to offer him. He was a count. Nobility. He was on his way to Paris to live it up and the good life and the pleasures of the world in Paris. And on his way, he wanted to see some art galleries in Dusseldorf, for he had a great interest in art. And as he travelled with his entourage, he went into the first art gallery. And when he went in, he saw in that gallery a painting of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood transfixed. He gazed at it. The suffering depicted by the artist of the Lord Jesus. Nailed upon a cross. Barely recognizable as a human being. Hanging yonder in that tree. His entourage tried to rush him on. We have to go. There's more art galleries to see. Paris to visit. And for hours he wouldn't move. And there was a little caption at the bottom that was to change Zinzendorf's life. What did it say? All this I did for thee. realized that Christ had given everything. And he paid precious blood. And Zinzendorf's life was changed. He didn't go to Paris. He became the founder of the Moravian missions that saw thousands, I suppose, reached by the grace of God, and lives changed and destinies changed. The realization. He paid for me. He gave precious blood. And I'm his. That's where we are. Sometimes we forget, don't we? That we don't belong to ourselves. We talk about doing our own thing and having our own agenda, our own plans, maybe our own prospects, our own ambitions. Truth is this, we belong to him. The Lord warned them way back, I should have read Luke 9 to you perhaps, about the commitment that he wanted from those that followed him. And he warned them not even to look back, never mind to go back. And the fact is this, that he has bought us. And what we learned in the prayer meeting this morning and we've read today is that he's doing a work in us. He has a purpose and a plan of what he's going to do in us and for us and through us. But importantly, the first is what he's going to do in us. He has begun a good work in us and he's going to carry it out and see it through. So much so, Romans 8 looks and the whole thing is a finished business. That those that are saved, he's working on them. Why? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. It's an awesome thought. I told you already, the wonder of it is that we're going to be brought into the royal family. And God's ultimate purpose is to fill heaven with this great company of people that are made like unto his Son. Oh, the wonder of it. And he's begun that work in us. What a thought. Let me read you a little hymn that I wrote down. And it's something just to think about. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, for he's still working on me. He can make it all the week. As long as he's been working a long time with me, let me tell you. There really ought to be a sign on my heart. Don't judge him yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect, just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he's never given up on me. He loves me as I am. Helps me when I pray. Remember, he's a potter. I'm the clay. Awesome. But that's where you and I find ourselves. Now, I want to make this clear. I'm not speaking glibly, I trust. And I don't want you to do it either. Things happen in life. And life's not fair as we see it. And some of the choicest believers have the most difficult of lives. I can't give you an explanation. One of the old expositors, who was a very godly man, his wife had never got saved, and he lived a hard time. She hated the Lord. She hated him for talking about the Lord and living for the Lord and reading the Bible about the Lord. And one night they were sitting at the fireside with his dearly loved Bible that he counted very precious. And on a sudden she snatched it out of his hand and threw it into the fire. And in a moment it was burning. That would be out and raging. He just said to her, isn't it a very warm fire on such a cold night? But that's what he lived with. Why? Don't ask me. There are many things that are beyond us. And maybe we're going to see in a minute, we need to be exercised about it when things happen. But don't you look at somebody else and something happening in their life and say, oh, that's because they've done this, that, or the other. Can't do it. Remember Job? the choicest of believers. He didn't know what was happening in the conversation between the devil and the God of heaven. He didn't know what we know. All he knew that was in a few strokes he'd lost everything. And then he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now that's beyond me. So don't make a conclusion about somebody else as to why or what a thing has happened to them. But the Lord works. And he's working that you and I might be conformed to the image of his Son. When we were in Zambia, on a couple of occasions we went to a market. And there was a man sitting there. Now this really, I'm useless with my hands, to be honest. Some people say the only thing I can do is talk, and I can't do it very well. But I do that for a living. But anyway, there was a man sitting. And he was sitting in his wee stalls, his wee market stall, surrounded by elephants and giraffes and other things carved out of wood. In the corner there was a pile of these square blocks of wood. But his hand worked on them. He turned them into the most beautiful. Actually, I'd love one, to be honest. They were big. And I asked a fella out there to send me some in a container, but they never yet arrived. Lovely big elephants. That's eyes, maybe. Carved by his hand. And they're beautiful. It made me think. I remember reading about a man who was doing that years ago. I think it was a stone he was doing it. He was carving these things that you might see in some of the famous buildings. And he was taking carving it out of stone. And somebody said to him, "What you're doing is very hard. How do you do it?" Here's what he said. He said, "I just cut and chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant." That's what he said. The carver sits yonder in one place in the market, cutting away everything from the block of wood that doesn't look like the elephant or the giraffe that he's trying to make. Really, that's what the Lord's working in us. He's a potter, to use another picture. We're on the wheel. And he's moulding and making us just as he wants us, like Christ. Song, isn't it? Circumstances of life sometimes often are not fair. I've said already, the choicest believers sometimes have the hardest times. And we don't know why. The only thing I can say to you is this. It's not fair to us. Why? Because at best, we're only seeing a few years of an eternal existence. If you're in the middle of all kinds of hardships, look forward. It'll not always be like it is now. There's a place where there's no troubles, no trials, no tears, no pains, no problems, no perplexities, no fears, no failures. What now is a process will be completed instantaneously. 1 John 3. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And so when we see the whole picture, not just a few years, maybe then folks will see what's happening. The Lord said to his disciples, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And maybe then we'll see how things happen. And in doing this, sometimes the Lord has to correct us. He has to chasten us. I want you to turn for a moment. This is the hardest passage. I fought against even reading it to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He's encouraging these Hebrews, and he appoints them, of course, to Christ, and then he points them to others that have stood for Christ and all the rest of it. But then he goes down here in verse number 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise thy God the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, ye are bastards, are illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Solemn passage to read. I thought I'd get streamed it. But the truth is that we have all, I suppose, in life had to be corrected. I'm thankful not everybody has this experience, but I'm thankful to have a godly father. I remember him chastening me and doing it with tears. Can I tell you something? Many, many times I didn't go somewhere, didn't do something. Why? I didn't want to upset him, for I saw how much it hurt him. Not everybody has that experience. I have. Our Heavenly Father, he never causes a needless pain. And yet sometimes we need his chastening. In fact, it tells us if he's never done it, then we're not really in his family at all. And when you go down it, let me say this. His chastening is never punitive. Right? His chastening is preventative and preservative or restorative. We all go astray. Sometimes folks get right off the path. And there's no telling how far a person can get away sometimes from the Lord. Stop. Don't look down on them. We're only a breath away from that. We couldn't keep ourselves. The devil's more than a match for any of us or all of us. And he knows our weak points. What would catch you mightn't catch me. What would catch me mightn't catch you. But we need the Lord. I need thee every hour, said the hymn writer, and we do. We are kept just by his power. And yet the truth is this, that sometimes he has to chasten and correct us. I've seen it in our house just recently. Wee Tommy, he's only a year and a half. He's learned to climb. He can walk pretty good now, but he's certainly not yet quite a mountaineer. But you wouldn't think that nobody had told him. When he sees something, he seems to have this mad desire to get to the top of it. And how he gets down, well, to tell you the truth, at a year and a half, he has no fear. For wherever he ends up, he just launches himself off. And if you're not there to catch him, well, he already has two good red bumps in his head, and I got another one since I came away. But that's just as he is. So he has to be chasing. And you see the wee tears flowing, and he gets very upset. Very upset. If you scold him. But really, it's all for his good. He doesn't know it. So often in life, we don't know it. But sometimes things happen for our good. Let me give you a personal word. When I was young, some of you have heard me talk about this before, when I was 17, I saved up for donkey's ages and I bought myself a car. It was a Ford Anglia. The registration was HNW665D. Probably nowadays it's worth more than the car. The car cost me £25, by the way. And every time I'm in, I put £100 of fuel in the car, I think to myself, the old car, it only cost me £25. It was very modern. In those days, cars hadn't many things, but that car had air conditioning and a foot spa. There's one for you. He didn't know Anglias came with that. Truth is, it had a hole in the floor. And the air come up and through, and if it was a wet night, you got your shoes washed as well. Anyway, it's all right at 17, but I went on a wee bit from that. And finally, I came in to work in our own business. And I played with my dad and pushed him and pushed him and pushed him to let me buy a new car. I was then, 20. And eventually he gave in, he warned me. He said, you'll be paying for it and paying for it and paying for it for a long time. They let me get it anyway. Remember again, a new car cost £3,800, by the way, boys. A wee bit more now. I got it for £3,400. And I was very proud of it. I remember going to church meeting and if I could have got it in the door of the place, I would have had it in the door. It was just sitting right outside. And it wasn't a speck of dust on it. And I didn't allow my girlfriend to comb her hair in it. The records, that wasn't allowed. Unless there would be any hairs or dust. And it just became a big thing. And then one night, I took Jim with me, and we had my wee niece with us, and we were going a message, I don't know for why, and there was a man drove down the road in front of us, and he stopped and reversed on the end of a lane on a country road. And I blew the horn at him, and just as I was driving past him, bam, straight into the front corner of the car, scooped the whole side of it and put me into the hedge at the other side. Well, I suddenly realised the value of a car. It wasn't the big thing that I had made it to be. It wasn't any longer the God that it had become. And the Lord allowed that to happen. I said to the boy, when I got out of the car and he got out of his car, he said to me, I'm sorry. He said, I was miles away at the time. I said, I wish you had been. The fact was, he wasn't looking, he wasn't thinking, he didn't even hear it. I learned the value of a piece of metal. And June still talks about it. A little bit after that, I went on a trip to Israel before we were married. It had been prearranged. And I left her with the keys of the car. Well, if she didn't scope it all down the pillar of the lady that was getting her wedding dress ready, we still got married. Anyway, that was by the way. But that was to be a chastening from the Lord. I saw it as that. That what I had made too much of was wrong. Nobody else told me that, but that's how I felt it. We that are saved by his grace, bought by precious blood, we belong to him. And sometimes folks can get away, but the Lord doesn't let us out. If we have committed and made him Lord of our lives, I want to tell you something. The Lord deals with it. There's a lad that comes into the shop to me quite often. He was an alcoholic. God saved him in a remarkable way. His life was changed, totally changed. He was on fire for the Lord. He was just flying. And then one night he went out with some of his old friends and they either gave him or spiked his drink. One drink, put him straight back. And it began a spiral where he went down and down and down. Drinks, drugs, you name it. And just a few months ago he came into the shop to me. He said, I want to tell you, he said, I've got it restored.
What's it happening?
He said, I've got it restored. You know what happened? The Lord took him down and down. He lost his job. Not because he was drunk or on drugs. He happened to be in a vehicle along with others and he got blamed though he wasn't driving. It really wasn't fair in a sense, but he lost his job. But he went down and down and down. And he fought with it. He told me that. Till he came back. Lord, I'm sorry. And you know the wonderful thing? The Lord is always longing and waiting to get those back that have gone astray. We might be like that. I remember learning that I had upset a man up in our country. never could see why it would have upset him, to be honest, and it was really because of gospel work, but I went to see him. I could see him yet, he looked at me, he says, "Listen, son, what's done's done, never can be undone, and you'll never be welcome here ever again as long as you live." Now, I was going to say to him, "I'm glad the Lord's not like you," but I didn't, I just left it at that. Listen, the Lord's not like that man. I was going to say, and I didn't. The Lord's arms are open. The one time you read about God in a hurry, we read about him being slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. We read about him being long-suffering. One time you read about God in a hurry, you know where it is. Luke 15. The prodigal that had left the father's house, went to the far country, wasted his money and wasted his life. The father's looking for him. And when he was yet out of sight, that's really what it means. The father saw him. What did he do? He ran with open arms of forgiveness. And all was restored to him. He was given the ring that meant he was able to buy himself for the family again. Shoes for his feet, the best robe, the father called the whole time. Here's the wonderful truth. To those that are exercised by what happens, there's a blessing beyond our imagination. Let me tell you about another father. He was going well, spiritually. He got away from the Lord as well, got out into the party scene. He sent a spent a long time in the parties and the clubs and all the rest of it. And after a long time there, all kinds of strange goings on in relationships, he came back to the Lord. The Lord took him in. You know what he said? He said, "Everybody thought he was really the, you know, man can't be a bell of the ball, but he was the boy that was really the, he was enjoying it all." He said, "Every night I was aching inside. I was miserable. And I put on a face and a show. And I went home, broken hearted. And the Lord let him go the length of his rope until he repented. Lord, I'm sorry." You see, those that are belong to the Lord, that are bought by the Lord, I want to say this, they're spoiled for the world. They can't enjoy the world. It's beyond them enjoying it. They'll try. They'll pretend. For a while they might even enjoy it. But the Lord won't let us out when we've made him Lord. He works in this corrective process in order to bring a change. We're not our own. I'm here to go. But be careful. This is a burden to me as well. The Lord speaks to me. Think of those that the Lord sent and called. Think of a Jonah. Sent to Nineveh. They went the other road. Does the Lord just let them go where he wanted? You know the story. He ended up in a stormy sea. He ended up thrown over into the Med. Suddenly there's a great calm. He found himself sinking right down in till he ended up in the belly of the great fish. Eventually it threw him out on dry land. Jonah realized, "It's the Lord that has saved me." What did he do? The word of the Lord, the Lord's gracious, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. God's the God of the second call. Maybe there's somebody here. There's something that you feel the Lord would have you do and you've never done it. He's the God of the second call. And Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the great city. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believe God. That's what it says. But Jonah had to be recommissioned. And God had to send him to the belly of a fish. In the bottom of the sea. To me, the whale became the potter's wheel. The whale became the whale. And Jonah became the messenger that God wanted him to be. What a challenge. Don't you look at that and see faults in them. Just thank God that you haven't gone where they have gone. Galatians 6, it tells us this, when you see somebody that's fallen, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. I'm scared nearly to give this message, for the reality is, well, it's still never mind tempted. The reality is this, all of us are just a breath away from failure if we try to do it on our own. I'm no different. But I've over life, many a fault, many a flaw, loads and loads of failures. He's never failed, but I have failed. I sometimes wonder, it tells us in John 13, is it verse 1, how he loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. When we're looking for some folks to work with us and for us, you get their CV, you can maybe talk to somebody that they've worked for before, and on the basis that they'll come and they'll be reliable and helpful and presentable and all, you give them a job. He knew all about us before ever he saved us. He knew what we were made out. He knew our sin, our flaws, our faults, but still he saved us. He knew even better than that. He knew that we would fail him. He knew that we wouldn't speak when we shouldn't speak. He knew that at times we would speak rashly. He knew that we would go places that we should never have been. Say things that should never have come out of our lips. But he took us anyway. Oh, the wonder of it. Life, mine, with many flaws and faults and failures. But thank God he's still working on me. Making me what he wants to be. And someday, someday we'll be what he wants us to be. Then we will be what we should be. Then we shall be what we would be. That which is not now or could be, then we'll be our own. We'll believe him, for we'll see him as he is. Do we pray? Let's pray. Do we give thanks for the food as well? We're at it?
Yeah.
Okay. Father, we just bow, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his patience, how patient and loving he must be. We think of all the problems that we have and all that can be. So many times we go astray and so many times we do things that we shouldn't. We think things that are wrong. We trust that the mind of Christ might be in us. And as Paul wrote, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Help us to be like him and day by day to become more like him as this process takes its place in our lives. Bless us and be with us. We realise that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and that he lives within us. Help us not to grieve him. We pray that day by day we might live as he controls our lives. So we give our thanks. Bless us, we pray, everyone here and every home represented. Bless us and help us, for we need the help of the Lord. We couldn't get through an hour, a day without the Lord with us. So help us, that we might make it safely to the end of another day. We thank you for the provision that's been made for us and for food provided for us. We just give our thanks for it. We pray blessing with it and ask it in the Saviour's name.